Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Welcome to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, brought to you by the GSMC Podcast Network. I am your host, Sarah, and I am happy to be with you on this. Here it's a beautiful, sunny fall day. I know some of you have snow already, and some of you are having rain. Whatever kind of weather, I hope you're enjoying it. It is sunny, and it will be about 80 here in Northern California, so I'm not saying that to rub it in, but just that it's a beautiful day and the colors are starting to turn a little bit, which is my favorite part about this time of year. So we are smack in the middle of October. It is October 14th, and we are here to talk about the Old Testament texts assigned for this week. We are now on the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, slowly working our way through Pentecost. We're getting there, people. Eventually, it will be another season, I promise, at least liturgically speaking, right? And lectionarily, I don't think that's a word, but I'm going to make it a word. Lectionarily speaking, we'll be in another season. We have switched, obviously, weather seasons or calendar seasons. At any rate, we are here to talk about the Old Testament texts. And the first one comes to us from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 6 through 7 and 10 through 15. And those verses are as follows. Seek the Lord and live, or he will break out against the house of Joseph like fire, and it will devour Bethel with no one to quench it. Ah, you that turn justice to wormwood and bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So that is Amos chapter 5, verses 6 through 7 and 10 through 15. And yowza, there is some harshness going on in these verses. Before we talk about the verses, though, I do want to mention the word gate is brought up at least three times, maybe more. Maybe I didn't count properly, maybe four. And so in case that's not something that you're familiar with, they say who reproves in the gate or justice in the gate, etc., or the needy in the gate. So cities were walled at this time and for protection. And so there were gates to go into the city. You could only enter the city at certain points. Well, the gates were places where a lot of things took place. Business transactions took place in the gates. Judges often sat at the gates to hear people's cases. There was a lot of things that happened at the gate. So if you hear about justice at the gate or the needy at the gate, there were a lot of important things, transactions, business or social or social justice that happened at the gates of a city. So it's important to keep that in mind when you hear the word gate. It's not just, you know, your garden gate or something like that. There is a specific purpose to those gates. And what else jumped out at you from that text? I mean, for me, it was just, it's very harsh. There are words of hope in there, though, but overall, it feels like a very harsh reading when you first jump into it. So let's go ahead and look at some commentary on this reading from Amos, and the commentator for this week is Bo Lim, who is the Associate Professor of Old Testament at Seattle Pacific University in Seattle, Washington. And he says, he asks the question, how do people, whether as an individual or a collective, respond to a death sentence? That's a hard question to start with, right? Just like the text starts with a hard question, the commentary starts with a hard question. How are God's people supposed to react to the prophetic announcement that exile is imminent and unavoidable? Yeah, how would you react to that if suddenly a prophet in your community came and warned you that exile was imminent and it was unavoidable? People are going to react in a lot of different ways, right? Anger, you know, you're going to go through the 12 stages of grief, I would imagine. Certainly, he says the same thing. People would respond to the bad news in a variety of ways: anger, resentment, denial, resignation, all those stages of guilt, right? And he says that biblical scholars have been puzzled over how to reconcile Amos's announcements of certain doom with his exhortations to repent. Yeah, because many of us would ask the same question. Okay, fine. It's unavoidable. There's nothing I can do. Why repent then if destruction is inevitable? I'm gonna go the opposite direction. If my fate is sealed, I'm gonna be as terrible as I possibly can be. I'm just gonna do whatever the heck I want. Yeah. So back to those biblical scholars, he says, most often they explain these differing attitudes toward Israel's future by dating the various texts to different periods in Israel and Judah's history. Yeah, I guess that would make sense. It makes for some confusing reading, though. The commentator says that may very well have been the case, but regardless of its composition, the church today reads the entire book of Amos as the received word of God spoken to Israel and to us as the church today, right? We read it through. That's why I said maybe they were written to different people in different periods, but that doesn't help us as we're reading straight through going, whoa, I have whiplash. What is going on? We as the church today still wrestle with how to make sense of how to theologically interpret these tensions, right? Biblical and theological interpretation is never done in abstraction, he reminds us. We all need to be reminded of that. It is always contextual. That is contextual of the original context as well as contextual in our own current context. Both play into how we read the Bible and God's words, right? So keeping that in mind, let's go ahead and continue looking at the commentary and what he has to say. Again, the commentator is Bo Lim, professor of Old Testament at Seattle University, or Seattle Pacific. Yeah, I can't talk. In Seattle, thank you. So he says that Amos 5 begins with a lamentation over the death of Israel. We did not start with that. We started in verse 6. This is verse 2. Which says, fallen no more to rise is maiden Israel, forsaken on her land with no one to raise her up. Again, that's chapter 5, verse 2. Lamentation is not a personal reaction of sorrow by the emotionally sensitive. This funeral dirge is a public corporate response called forth by the leaders of the community. Lamentation requires the ability to be honest and to mourn. The people of God are to receive this death sentence as an opportunity for reformation and renewal. This response is that, again, we might say, okay, but if it's inevitable, why do we need to do that, right? Four times in age, he says, excuse me, the death sentence is to awaken the church to urgent action. Four times in Amos chapter 5, the imperative verb seek appears in verses 4, 5, 6, and 14. And in three of the cases, the result of doing is that Israel will live. So in chapter 5, verses 4, 6, and 14, three of those to seek verbs are in, the result of which will be that Israel will live. So maybe it's not completely hopeless, right? Not completely. Amos makes clear in chapter 5, verse 5, that what it doesn't mean to seek God. And that quote is, "But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over it to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing." That's chapter 5, verse 5, which is immediately preceding what we just read. So that's what it means to not seek God. Do not seek Bethel. Do not enter into Gilgal. That's not going to do you any help. It's not going to give you any help. Just giving you the background of and the context. It is, I see, time to take our first break of the podcast. So stay tuned. When we come back, we'll be continuing to talk about Amos. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Still on the search of that one true love? On the limbo in this crazy world of dating, marriage, relationships? Well, listen to the Golden State Media Concepts Relationship Podcast, your one-stop podcast for everything about relationships.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. We are talking about the text assigned for this week from the book of Amos. And before the break, we were reading from the commentary about what it doesn't mean to seek God. Do not seek God in Bethel, do not, etc. So what does it mean then to seek God? And Amos makes it clear that the seeking God requires is to seek good and not evil. In 5:15, Amos goes on to say, "Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate." God's desire is for people to work actively for a healthy society. When a society makes a turn for the worse, and the privileged can manipulate the systems of the public and private sector for their own selfish gain at the expense of the poor and marginalized, then seeking God involves publicly rejecting these forms of evil and working towards the establishment of justice. And so while the pursuit of justice, he says, is an important theme throughout Amos 5 and the book as a whole, it's actually not the central topic. From just reading this little bit, and here's where context is important again, right? From just reading this little bit that we have for today, you would think justice and social justice might be a main theme, but it's not the central theme. So scholars observe that the book of Amos contains a tripartite division. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, obviously three parts, but more specifically that Amos 5, verses 1 through 17, which is where we're reading from today, functions at the center of these divisions. So this is the literary core of the book, and the book is then organized according to this structure. So you get lamentation in verses 1 through 3, exhortation to seek, verses 4 through 6, critique of injustice, verse 7, doxology, extolling, God's power in verses 8 through 9, then back to a critique of injustice, verses 10 through 13, again, exhortation to seek, verses 14 through 15, and once again, lamentation, verses 16 through 17. So in these 17 verses in chapter 5, which is the center of the book itself, you get this this cycle: lamentation, exhortation, critique, doxology, back to critique, exhortation, and lamentation. You get a definitive cycle. So the worship of Israel's sovereign God stands at the heart of Amos's message. Obviously, justice is important, but what's at the heart is worship, being in relationship with God, right? And he says, as I have demonstrated, Amos expands this definition of worship to include the pursuit of justice and righteousness. What is never to be neglected, even in the breakdown of social justice, is that God, the sovereign creator, is to be worshiped and obeyed. So it's connected, right? I mean, justice is important, but it's still connected. God wants us to be in relationship with God, but as we keep talking about, and as you've heard me say a million times, and you will hear me say a million times before again, being in relationship to God should affect how we are in relationship with each other. If we are in relationship with God, then justice and loving our neighbor and taking care of the vulnerable in our society should be at the top of our list because of the love that we have already been given from God. So, another commentary I was looking at this week, this one is from Steve Davidson. And I just wanted to look at a little bit more, you know, a slightly different perspective. He says that this passage, the one that we've been reading, provides evidence of the failures of communal justice. And that's Amos chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Rather than a list of things that need to be done, though, these verses point to what has not been done. Reading them this way, he says, will avoid the idea that the book proposes a checklist. A checklist for the amelioration of the community's distress or even its fate. The resonances of several of these issues, income inequality, judicial malpractice, mistreatment and neglect of the poor, opulent lifestyles, with contemporary concerns, he says, makes it all too tempting to simply apply this description as the recipe for contemporary communal justice. This easy application falls into step with the admission that not much has changed from the time of this ancient text. So taking this path may only prove temporarily satisfactory, as the demands of studying this text and digging deeper into this text and digging deeper into contemporary forms of digging deeper into contemporary issues of justice and things that we see in the community around us. So we need to look at this not only from the aspect of the book of Amos and what was going on, a warning that, you know, you're about to go into exile. So what do you do? Well, you need to look at the situation of justice around you. You are in relationship with this amazing God who has done so much for you. And what are you doing? What are you doing about that? What are you doing in response to that is a better way to look at it. There's no checklist. I love that is being pointed out. I love that example being pointed out to me, that there's no checklist, because so often we want to have a checklist. Okay, if I do this, 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 and this, if I check off all of these bullet points and I make sure I do everything right, then God will love me and I'll be in relationship with God my whole life and eternity. Nope. It's not, you got to flip that. There's nothing we can do that's going to put us in right relationship with God. God's going to love us regardless. That love might seem harsh sometimes, that love might seem confusing at times, depending on your relationship with God and where you are in the world, but God's going to love us no matter what. Because God loves us no matter what, how do we show that love to others? How do we make sure that the most vulnerable in our society have what they need? How do we reflect that love back at the world around us? And so, even though this is a warning, the people are being warned that they are about to go into exile. And so they might say, well, there's nothing that we can do. Well, maybe not. But, you know, choices, you made choices that brought you to this point. Other people made choices that brought you to this point. So what are you going to do going forward, right? Instead of complaining about everything that brought you to this point, what are you going to do going forward? Well, go to where you should always start. What does God tell us? Well, first of all, God loves us and God has created covenants with us, promises with us to be in relationship. And what does God ask us to do? God asks us to love each other. How does that love look? Well, if we love each other like God loves us, then we are going to act in different ways than if we treat each other without that basis of God's love. Given my own preferences or my own just going out into the world, I would, of course, treat people much differently if I didn't think about that they are children of God, that God loves them just as God loves me. And even when I have that in mind, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's so hard to love as God loves, because we aren't God. We are human and we aren't perfect. But when we keep that as our basis, when we take that as our foundation, God's love, being in relationship with God, then the justice and the caring for our neighbor flows naturally out of that. We are going to take our second break of the podcast. When we come back, we'll be moving on from Amos to look at the psalm assigned for this week. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch, whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we finished up talking about the text from Amos, and now we can move on to the text from the Psalm. Just as an aside, difficult texts like the one from Amos, hopefully they make you think. Obviously they're going to make you think, but as I said last week, difficult texts make me want to hide in a pillow fort, but it's always the difficult texts that jump out and grab me and make me think more about them, and I usually come to some understanding of what God is saying to me. So I have kind of a love-hate relationship with difficult texts. I don't like them because they're difficult, but I love them because they make me wrestle with God's word in ways that brings me to usually a deeper understanding of God's word and God's love for me. So just thought I would throw that out there. Moving on to the psalm for today, it comes to us from Psalm 90, verses 12 through 17, and those verses are as follows. So teach us to count your days, that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. O prosper the work of our hands. Again, that's from Psalm 90. It's verses 12 through 17. And you get a little bit, I can kind of see, it's not as obvious as sometimes what the connection between lessons is, but I can kind of see the connection between this and the Amos text. There is the connection, of course, between what we ask for God from God and what God asks of us, right? This is Psalm 90 has often been characterized as a wisdom psalm, which can be the book of Ecclesiastes in the new it excuse me, the book of Ecclesiastes is also considered, you know, to be a wisdom book. So there is, according to our commentator this week, J. Clinton McCann, who is the evangelical professor of biblical interpretation at Eden Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri. He says that wisdom texts are often very much in touch with human finitude and the brevity of human life. So a lot about the finite nature of human life and the short nature of human life in the vast scheme of things, right? In the grand scheme of eternity, humans, what are humans that God should be mindful of us, right? We just kind of bloop and we're gone. But he says that it's often characterized as a wisdom psalm, but it's often overlooked the facts that Psalm 90 is consistently addressed to God, that it is the only psalm attributed to Moses, and that it opens book 4 of the Psalter. So things to remember in addition to it being categorized as a wisdom psalm. Now, these facts do not imply that Moses is the author of Psalm 90, but rather that the editors of the Psalter invite readers to hear Psalm 90 as a prayer offered by Moses on behalf of the people in response to the crisis of exile that is articulated in the concluding book of Psalm 3. So there's your connection. Psalm 3 concludes, or book 3 concludes, book 4 opens. And so you're seeing, because again, we just read 5 verses, but Psalm 90 is greater than 5 verses, and it's part of the Psalter, which has been put together in a certain way. So he says, for instance, the plea for God to turn in verse 13 recalls Moses' request for God to turn in chapter 30, verse 12. And in short, as Moses intercedes for the people in the face of God's anger over their creation of the golden calf. So Psalm 90 portrays Moses as intercessor in the face of God's anger expressed in verses 7 through 11, which we did not read. So that's good to know that there is, you know, context prior to what we read today, and God's anger is expressed in those verses. So now we have Moses invoked as being the intercessor, going to God and being the intercessor on our behalf in the face of God's anger. And remember, to turn, when we talk about sin, it means to turn away from God. So turning toward and away from God, that's an important thing to remember. He says that these two interpretive approaches, wisdom and seeing the different categorizations, are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they can be seen as complementary, because Psalm 90 features the concept of time. And one of the most startling aspects of Moses' life is that, in effect, he ran out of time. That is, he died before entering the land of promise because God was angry with him. I always feel bad for Moses, but that's a different story. So who better than Moses to offer a prayer about time, or more specifically, about the discouraging reality that our human lives are all too fragile and short? Of course, for the people, the exile was a stark reminder of the vulnerability and brevity of human life in general. So before our section today picks up at verse 12, again, you know, we start in the middle, the contrast between humanity's limited time and God's enduring time has been drawn very sharply. And again, if you want to take the time now, to pause this and go read through the psalm as a whole, that might be helpful. He says that human time unfolds in the shadow of God's anger and wrath. And this, again, is still from those verses prior to what we read. Although the mention in verse 8 of iniquities and secret sins suggests that divine wrath is punishment for sin, God's anger can be understood more broadly as a linguistic symbol for the divine limits and pressure placed against human resistance to God's sovereignty. So death is the final and ultimate no that cancels any pretension to autonomy from the human side. Yeah, well, you can't escape death, right? People have tried. In any case, even the longest human life is only toil and trouble. That's in verse 10. Isn't this a cheery psalm? Yeah, it's great. It's not a pretty picture, he says. He says the same thing. In fact, it's downright discouraging, depressing, and devoid of hope. Yeah, great. Okay, so, but Psalm 90 is not over at verse 10, he reminds us. In fact, we didn't even read verse 10. Even though verse 11 repeats anger and wrath from verse 7, its mention of the fear that is due you hints at something more positive. So the possible wisdom orientation of Psalm 90 reminds us that, according to the sages, the fear of the Lord, remember, replace fear with awe, is the beginning of wisdom. Thus, verse 11 anticipates verse 12, which marks the transition from the thoroughly depressing verses 3 through 11 to the much more hopeful verses of 13 through 17. Thank you. So what is it that constitutes a wise heart? Well, the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version translation, to count our days is an accurate literal translation. But what good would derive from simply keeping track of one toilsome, wrath-filled day after another? In this case, a more paraphrased version is helpful. Following the lead of Martin Luther, James Limburg, he's quoting both Martin Luther and James Limburg. Martin Luther I didn't know, obviously, but I'm Lutheran, so you gotta say, oh. And James Limburg was my Old Testament professor. Following the lead of Martin Luther, James Limburg captures well the sense of verse 12. Lord, teach us to make each day count, to reflect on the fact that we must die and so become wise. In other words, so that was the quote from Dr. Limburg, and then back to our commentator. In other words, a wise heart involves the disavowal of autonomy, and it means the entrusting of life and future fully to God. Such fear of the Lord offers the courage and energy to live each day to the fullest, quite literally for God's sake. Isn't that lovely? So there's a lot to be thinking about in this text. It brings us to the recognition of our daily dependence on God, right? God is capable of transforming our days, the perception of our days, how we experience the passage of time, right? When we entrust, according to the commentary, when we entrust life and future to God, then we can experience the passage of time as something other than the oppressive reality that just needs to be endured, right? When we think about time in terms of our relationship with God, our dependence on God, it gives us a different view of our life, eternity, etc. And he says that the concluding verses of Psalm 90 reinforce this conclusion. The morning can bring the fulfilling and joyful experience of God's love. That's verse 14. Our days and years can bring gladness, in verse 15, not merely toil and trouble. So entrusted to God, even our human work can endure insofar as it contributes to God's work. By way of God's compassion and steadfast love, human time partakes of eternity. In short, when life and future are entrusted to God, there is hope. Even when we think about the text from Amos, even when we think about the more depressing and discouraging verses that precede what we read today, when we entrust time and our lives to God, there is hope. And I think that's a really nice, hopeful way to end this episode. Thank you so much for joining me. As usual, on Wednesday, we will be talking about the New Testament texts assigned. So we'll be going back to the book of Hebrews and back to the Gospel of Mark. And so hopefully you will join me on Wednesday to conclude the text assigned for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. In the meantime, I hope the rest of your weekend is wonderful. The start to your week is great. And I do hope that you remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies stories, to music, from sports, to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.